glad we're here, frankly. You know, there's so much junk going on in the world. There's so many things happening. And I'm just glad that we're here and we're able to sing at all and that we're able to study and that we're able to have a Bible that we can open up and a Savior to sing praises to. So I'm just choosing to rejoice in those things. Normally we would take our offering right now. We are still not going to be doing that, at least not yet. So we just want to go over your options. Your option would be the box on the back wall there by the sound booth. A second option would be PayPal. And a third option would be to mail it in through the snail mail. So those are your three options regarding the offering. Just be aware we are publishing, you know, where we stand and so forth year to date in the bulletin. So just be aware of those issues. And we really appreciate all of the support that folks have given to the church in a very awkward year. Okay, a lot of weird stuff going on this year and out of the normal, what we normally do, and we appreciate the support that the folks have given to the church despite all of that. I'd like to read for the scripture reading. If you would, open your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. Open your Bible to Colossians chapter 2, and we are running a little bit behind, as the British say, schedule. So I'm just going to read verse 8, and that's all we will read this morning for the scripture reading. So I'm going to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." At this time, if you guys would please stand one more time, we will conclude this portion of our service by singing "There is a Redeemer." And the children can be dismissed at this time to go to their class. And just make sure you're mindful that you're putting your young people in the right spot, if you would, please. So if everybody would stand, Dave, let's... see everybody. Are we live? Can we, Dave, would you mind turning the lights on? I can't preach in the dark. All right, thanks. Well, as I said, it's good to be here this morning. If you would open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, we're going to continue this morning our series on the study, our series of studies on the book of Colossians, and we find ourselves right now in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Last Sunday, I preached a message titled, Beware Lest Any Man Spoil You, Part 2, and we focused specifically on the issue of philosophy and vain deceit. Today, we're going to be looking at Beware Lest Any Man Spoil You, Part 3, and it's my intention to talk about both traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. That's what we're going to be looking at here. So last Sunday, we continued this. Look with me at verse 8, if you would. It says, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for everything that you've done for us through Christ. We're grateful for the simplicity of the gospel, that a man is saved today by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is as simple as that. It requires no effort, no work, no performance, no keeping of the law, or other lists of religious regulations. It's just a by grace through faith transaction in the finished work of Christ. And we're grateful for that this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we see here in verse 8, or we have seen in the past two studies, that Paul is talking to the Colossians, and he's telling them to beware. He's exhorting them here to beware, to exercise caution, lest they be spoiled. And we've talked about this a lot, right? Spoiled here in verse 8 is referring to being taken as a prize, to being taken as sort of a casualty of war. It's a military term here when he's talking about being taken as a spoil. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So Paul's exhorting the Colossians to beware, to exercise extreme caution, lest they be spoiled. This is not the first time Paul has warned them in this chapter. Go back to verse 4. A few verses up, verse 4, he said, And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So there's that connection within the context between verse 4 and verse 8. He doesn't want them to be beguiled. He doesn't want them to give heed to enticing words, to words that sound good in verse 4. And then in verse 8, he follows that up with his statement about beware lest any man spoil you. Now in verse 8, Paul identifies three categories or three types of thought that he warns the Colossians to beware of because of their ability, because of their capacity to spoil them, to take them as a prize, to take them as a casualty of war, if you will. And those three categories are number one, what we talked about last Sunday, philosophy and vain deceit. Spent all last time talking about that. Number two, we're going to be talking this morning about the traditions of men. And number three, what Paul calls the rudiments of the world here in verse 8. So last week we looked at the first of these three things. We looked at the category of philosophy and vain deceit. And in doing so, we observed Paul's warning to the Colossians to not be spoiled through the vain deceit of philosophy and man's wisdom. We went to 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 2, and we read through the lengthy passages there where Paul is comparing the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of men. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, that the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. And that's what Gentiles are after. They want wisdom. They want understanding. Israel has always been interested in the signs and wonders, etc. Okay? This morning we want to finish our discussion of verse 8 by looking at the final two categories, which are the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. So my first point is simply to talk about what are the traditions of men, because this is the second category that has the ability to spoil the Colossians and by extension us today, even today as members of the church, the body of Christ. So you think about the word tradition, okay? Now, we're coming up upon that season of the year where people have a lot of traditions. Your families have traditions, right, that you follow, for, say, Thanksgiving or Christmas or the New Year, right? You have different traditions that you have about what you decorate and what you do in your house and when you gather with family and what you do when you gather with family. We have all these traditions, right, that we have. Paul's talking here about the ability, though, of the traditions of men to spoil us. So we need to really understand what he's talking about here, okay? So if you look up the word tradition in the dictionary, it's going to give you a few different definitions. So I want to talk about the first one here. It's very short. It's just simply delivery, the act of delivering into the hands of another. So you think about the thing that makes traditions traditions is the fact that they are passed what? They're passed on, right? They, one generation does something and then they deliver it to the next and they deliver it to the next and so on and so forth, right? And we understand that that's part of what a tradition is. Second, it's more specific. The delivery of opinions, doctrines, practices, rites and customs from father to son or from ancestors to posterity. The transmission of any opinions or practice from forefathers to descendants by oral communication without written memorials. That is the idea of a tradition, right? The passing on of opinions, doctrines, practices, rites, and customs from ancestors to posterity down through time. And the thing about traditions is that a lot of times they are not written down, right? So I have an example for you. I might have used this example before, but if I have, it's been a long time since I did. So in a couple of weeks, we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. And there was, so the story that I want to tell you is about tradition, and it basically goes like this. A daughter and her mother are preparing the turkey for Thanksgiving. And the mother gets out some sharp knives or scissors or something and cuts the legs off the turkey. And the daughter says, Mom, why are you cutting the legs off the turkey? And she says, well, that's the way your grandma did it. So grandma comes over later in the day. And the granddaughter now goes up to grandma, goes up to her grandma and says, Grandma, why, when you were making the Thanksgiving turkey, why did you cut the legs off the turkey? And the grandmother says, well, that's the way my mother did it. So later in the day, great-grandma comes over, and the little girl goes up to her great-grandma, and she says, great-grandma, why did you cut the legs off the turkey when you prepare the Thanksgiving turkey? And the great-grandmother says, well, I did that so it fit in the pan. Okay? Now that's a tradition, right? The great-grandma did it for a reason, and then her daughter observes it and thinks, well, this is how you just do what? Turkey. So then she does it that way, and before you know it, it becomes a tradition that's not written down, and nobody can even remember why it's even being done that way, right? That's this definition of a tradition. But there's a third definition of a tradition. It says, that which is handed down from age to age by oral communication. Jews pay great regard to tradition in matters of religion, as do Roman Catholics. This is what the dictionary says. Protestants reject the authority of tradition in sacred things and rely only on the written word. Traditions may be good or bad. They may be true or false. So this third definition of tradition is referring to and explicitly dealing with religious traditions. The stuff people do in the area of religion that is not necessarily what? Written down. It's not necessarily in the Word of God. But it's stuff that people do in the name of religion that gets passed down. And these traditions could be either good things or they could be bad things. Hold your hand in Colossians chapter 1 and come over to 2 Thessalonians 2. Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, Paul is our apostle. As members of the body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace. And Paul gave the churches some traditions. He gave the churches some things that he expected them to observe and to follow and to function in light of. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our what? Epistle. So did Paul, in his epistles and in his in-person instruction, did he give people some things that he expected that the churches would follow? Now, these would not be negative traditions. These would be things that Paul gave, possibly for the order in the local assembly, these kinds of things. But did he clearly give them some traditions that he's now exhorting the Thessalonians to follow in that verse? Look at chapter 3, look at verse 6. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of who? Of us. So Paul's doctrine, Paul's instruction, Paul's epistles lay out for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, some positive ways of functioning, some positive traditions that Paul wanted the local churches to function in light of. And these are not bad things. These are things that are there in the Word of God, that are put there for a reason, that we're supposed to pay attention to, and that we're supposed to function in light of. So let me go back to the definition then of a tradition, the third definition. That which is handed down from age to age by oral communication. The Jews pay great regard to tradition and matters of religion, as do the Romanists. Protestants reject the authority of tradition in sacred things and rely only on the written Word of God. And I would say to that, I wish that were true. I wish Protestants only would limit themselves to the things Paul said in the Scripture, and not a whole myriad of other things that they get involved in that have become their traditions. And let me say that I think anything, any body of truth, any doctrine always has within it the capacity to simply just become a new tradition that everybody just follows and doesn't really even think about, even things within the so-called grace movement or the Word of God rightly divided. Okay? It's just the reality. So when Paul, go back to Colossians chapter 2, when Paul is warning about beware, chapter 2 verse 8, when he warns, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, is he warning them about the traditions that he gave to the churches? He's not warning them about that. That's the good stuff that he wants them to what? That he wants them to follow, right? He's warning them about the traditions of men in a negative sense. The things that men do in the name of religion that are false, that are not found where? In the Word of God. Those are the things that have the ability, that have the capacity to spoil them. Now, hold your hand, put something in here, and come with me. Let's look at a couple other things. Come over to Matthew chapter 15. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His earthly ministry, dealt with the leadership of the nation of Israel, who was very steeped in their own tradition. Okay? In fact, as we're going to see, they had taken God's Word, they had taken the law, God's Word to Israel, and they had added a whole bunch of stuff on top of it that they were requiring men to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in His earthly ministry, addresses this situation. Matthew 15, verse 1. Matthew 15, excuse me, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. Now notice what they say. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? So stop right there. What are they mad at him for? Are they mad at him for breaking the Mosaic law? God's Word, the Scripture. No. They're mad at him for breaking the tradition of who? Of the elders. So, you had God's revealed Word to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, but now the elders had come along and had they added a bunch of tradition to it. Verse 2, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash their hands, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, look, this is not about hygiene here. This is not about, you know, washing your hands because of germs and COVID. This is about washing your hands in a religious ceremonial sense. That's what they're asking them about here. not issues related to hygiene. So when they say in verse 2, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now look at the Lord's answer. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your what? Tradition. Whoa. So the Lord says, you guys are asking all the wrong questions. It's you guys that are guilty of violating what? The Word of God by instituting over and above the Word of God your own what? Your own traditions, right? So he says, I lost my spot there for a second. Verse 3, he answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? So they were the ones that were guilty here by adding to the Word of God, by adding to God's commandments, their own religious requirements that are not mentioned where. So imagine this. Was the law like hard enough to keep on its own? And now these dudes are going to say, well, not only do you have to do that, but now you have to do all these things that we're telling you you have to what? That you have to do. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say unto his father and mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever they mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. So have they established their own tradition that are directly contrary to what God said in the law? And so when Christ says to them, look it, you guys are the ones, you are violating the commandments of God by adding to the commandments of God your own what? And notice, what's the religious leadership of the nation of Israel more worried about? That they're keeping the law or that they're following their man-made tradition? Verse 5. Verse 6. And honor thy father and mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your what? So their tradition has actually canceled out something that God said where? In His Word. And they had elevated their own tradition and their own opinion above that. Now look at what Jesus says to them. Verse 7. Ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now look at verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of what? Men. Folks, the teaching of that statement there, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, does that have the ability to spoil you? Yeah. When Paul's talking about beware of philosophy and vain deceit, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about these man-made religious traditions that are put over and above Scripture that people of religious authority try to put over men, try to put men under so that they can have dominion over their what? Their faith. Come with me to Mark chapter 7. Come over to Mark chapter 7. Look at verse 1. This is a very similar passage, but there are a few details here that we didn't see in the other one. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding to the traditions, to the tradition of who? The elders. So had the elders, the wise sages with the long beards who had been around for a while, said, this is what you need to do. And when they said, this is what you need to do, what they're telling them to do isn't found where? Not found in God's Word to Israel. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now watch, verse 8, here's some more information. "For laying aside the commandment of God." What are they doing? They're laying it aside. They're paying more attention to what some dude with a beard and a long cloak is telling them than what God told them where? In His Word. "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." And He said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own" what? "Tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother." Here it is, "making the word of God of none effect." How? "Through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." Folks, I'm trying really hard not to be too negative here. But are there a lot of things that happen in churchianity, the church out there in large, for which there is no precedent, no instruction, nothing given or said in God's Word to justify those actions? Okay? And do people cling to those religious traditions? And will they fight you harshly if they perceive that you are coming along and trying to maybe correct them based upon the Scripture? Shake your head yes. Happens all the time. Come over to Galatians chapter 1. I mean, if there's ever been anybody who knew all about this, it was Paul. Was Paul a Pharisee? Was Paul instructed and reared at the feet of Gamaliel? Did he know the law? He says in his epistles, you know, that as touching the law of Pharisee, I mean, if there was ever anybody that knew the law, it was Paul. And if there was ever anyone who was zealous of the law, it was Paul. And Paul, in his zealousness of the tradition of his fathers, was he rounding up members of the little flock, the believing remnant in Israel, and hauling them off to jail and execution? Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Listen, again, what Paul says, he learned it from no man. He didn't learn it from Peter. He didn't learn it from James. He didn't learn it from the guys who were apostles before him. He learned it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 11. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It didn't originate with man, for I neither received it of man, no man gave it to me. I was taught it, but by the revelation of" who? That, what does that mean? That means Jesus Christ literally appeared to him to teach him this information. Okay? He didn't get it through osmosis or listening to brother so-and-so and what they had to say. No. He got it directly from who? Christ. Verse 13. "For ye have heard," now watch, "ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews" what? There it is. "In the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation." Watch what he says. "Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my" what? See, is Paul zealous of this tradition? Did he know this tradition? Had he been brought up in this tradition? Was he steeped in this tradition? Does Paul know firsthand, through his own life, through his own experience, the capacity that this tradition has to spoil somebody. I mean, here's Paul thinking he's doing, Saul of Tarsus thinking he's doing the work of God while he's rounding up the believing remnant in Israel. Is something wrong with his thinking? Something's very wrong with his thinking. Come to 1 Peter chapter 1. So folks, men have established all manner of religious traditions about, you know, I'm just trying to, you know, everything from, you know, you can't wear pants in the building to, you know, you have to wear a tie to you can't have a hat on to, you know, you can't have drums in the church. Bud, sorry. Can't have drums in the church. You know, all manner of stuff, right? I mean, you name it. Even into, like, the practice of religion. Like, you know, if you get 10 preachers and you put them in the room and you ask them about baptism, you'll get 12 different answers. Okay? If you get 10 preachers and put them in a room and you ask them about communion and the Lord's Supper, you'll get 15 different answers. And every denomination has their own what? Their own tradition and their own way of doing things, right? And they think their tradition is right, and they think everybody else's tradition is what? Wrong. If they thought it was right over there, they'd go there and do it that way, right? And we have all kinds of traditions that have been established, that have been erected by man within Protestantism, by the way, that are just the stuff that people need to do. I mean, in some places, you know, you can't go to movies, you can't play cards, you know, you can't, you know, smoke and chew or hang around with those who do and all that sort of stuff. And they've got all of these what? Rules. Okay? And they're more concerned with, are you mowing your lawn on Sunday than they are about what the Word of God says. Now, they'll say, well, you know, we don't mow our lawn on Sunday because of the Sabbath, right? Or this or that. But we're not under the law at all today in the dispensation of grace. We're not under the law, Romans 6, we're under what? Grace. My wife's not in here right now, but if my music is too loud when we pull into the church parking lot, that's a problem. Turn that down. Turn that music down. I'm serious about that one. She does get after me for that. Anyway, we're not here to talk about that. 1 Peter chapter 1. My point is, do we have all manner of tradition about all sorts of things? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your what? Is Peter positive about the tradition of men, or is he negative about the tradition of men? Come back to Colossians chapter 2. The tradition of men is dangerous, folks, because it distracts from the real issue. And it keeps people in confusion. Holding to what, to a tradition, rather, in many cases, from what the Scriptures teach. And it places the authority of men and man-made tradition and human viewpoint over the authority of Scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Drop down to verse 22. Drop that Colossians 2, verse 22. We see it at the end of the chapter, okay? And I'll have more to say about this later. It says, there's a parenthesis there that starts at the beginning of verse 21. And at the end of, after the parenthesis, he talks about after the commandments and doctrines of who? Well, let's just go to verse 20. Where if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, which we're going to talk about next, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? See, here's the problem, right? These folks at Colossae, they had been through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, had they been set free from this stuff.
But now they're entertaining philosophy and human viewpoint and religious tradition that is threatening to take from them the liberty they have in Christ. And they're willing to give it away freely because they're being enticed with words, and Paul is calling them to beware of these things. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, here it is, after the commandments and doctrines of who? See, all that stuff is not healthy for you as a believer. It will spoil you. It will take you captive. And it will allow you in your thought process, and more importantly, in make you believe that in your relationship with God Almighty, you need all of this stuff, all of this system, all of this tradition to be an intermediary and a go-between between you and God Almighty. And Paul says, take all that stuff and chuck it in the trash. It's worth nothing. In Philippians, he talks about his credentials. Why don't we turn there? Go to Philippians, briefly. He's talking about this issue. Philippians, chapter 3. Here he's giving his credentials here. He says, look at verse chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, if there was ever a guy who could trust in his religious credentials, it would have been who? It would have been me. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. I mean, could Paul trace his genealogy all the way back? Did he have the right pedigree? Did he have the right training? Did he have the right everything in the mind of the religious world? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he says what? Blameless. But what things were gained to me, I count loss for who? I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. What does Paul say about all that religious stuff that he had? He says, that's a bunch of refuse. It's a bunch of dung. It's a bunch of trash, because I would rather have who? I'd rather have Christ. That's what he's saying. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. So the tradition of men gets in the way of that. The tradition of men gets in the way of appreciating your relationship with God. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. Folks, do not think that your Christian life is about you getting closer to God. You are already right now as close to God as you're ever going to get, because He's made you that in His Son. What we need to do is just take who we've been made and apprehend that understanding into our life and live on the basis of it. And stop putting the tradition of men, stop putting philosophy in vain deceit, stop putting the rudiments of the world in the place of Christ. Verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and then he says, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It's an interesting word, rudiment. So, if you look it up, a rudiment is a first principle or element. It is a first principle or element. That which is to be learned first. As the rudiments of learning or science. Okay, so just think about school for a minute. Did they take you from your, as a 5-year-old, and put you in calculus? They didn't do that. Why didn't they do that? Because if you're going to understand calculus, are there a lot of rudimentary skills that and things in math that you need to be able to do before you can even understand calculus? Okay? So think about school, right? When you go to kindergarten through fifth grade, they call that elementary school. And what do you learn in elementary school? You learn the rudiments. You learn the first principles. You learn the things that are elementary for the things that you will learn later on. Right? And even in the way they teach you how to do math, for example, right? You always learn to add and subtract before you learn how to multiply and divide. Well, why is that? Imagine taking a kid and skipping addition and going straight to multiplication. They're going to be like, huh? I mean, I'm still like, huh? And I know how to add, I think. But what I'm saying is there's a scaffolding, right? There's a progression. You start with the rudimentary things, the elemental things, the base things, the things that are most foundational and most basic, and then you build and you scaffold learning on top of that, right? So that by the time, you know, some kids in my school, you know, they're in calculus and trigonometry and AP this and that and blah, 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 right? And they're doing all that stuff. But they didn't start doing that as a five-year-old. There was a whole progression of learning that went into that. So a rudiment is a first principle or a foundational element. It's the thing that is learned first. So in language, you learn your ABCs, then you learn what the sounds of the letters, and then after you learn the sounds of the letters, then you start being able to put them together and learn to read words, and after you've learned to read words, then you can read short sentences, and blah, 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 and before you know it, you know how to what? You know how to read. But if you just take this and say, here, read this, and they don't know the alphabet, and they don't know the sounds the letters make, and they don't know the stuff, they've got no clue. They've got no prayer. You follow what I'm saying? So something that Paul's talking about, the rudiments of the world. He's talking about the base, foundational, elemental principles that the world is based on. Say more to say about that in a minute. So the rudiments are the elemental first principles upon which everything else is based. So then what is he talking about when he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Now, those three things there, the philosophy and vain deceit, the tradition of men, and the rudiments of the world. How many of you can really see clearly number one and number two, but you're like, what's he talking about on number three? Okay, I got a few people shaking their heads, so that's, you're like me then, so I guess that's good. What he's talking about is the base principles upon which God founded and set things up. And what he's ultimately talking about is the Mosaic Law. That's what he is ultimately talking about. Now let me demonstrate this to you. Come to Galatians 4. Come over to Galatians chapter 4. Now, think about what we've already seen. Those Pharisees and scribes, they had taken God's word, they had taken the commandments of God, and what did they do? They added their own what? They added their own tradition. Okay? So, the tradition of men is dealing with that added stuff. The rudiments of the world is dealing with the base stuff. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he hath a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. There's a lot going on here that we don't have time to get into, but verse 2. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now look at verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the what? The elements of the world. The word translated elements here is the same word translated rudiments. So in this context, Paul is calling the law that Israel was in bondage to, he's calling it the elements of what? Understand, the law and the if-then system of the law is the most base, the most foundational, the most elemental, the most rudimentary system of operation that God could have established, and Israel was under this, and they were in bondage under the elements of what? The world. Now, do you know anybody who has sought to put themselves back under the law? When they when they endeavor to put themselves back under the law, are they putting themselves back under the base elements? Verse 4. For when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made how? Made under the what? Made under the law. For what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So, they formerly were in bondage under the elements of the world, so God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, so that He could redeem them from what? The law. To take them out from under the bondage that they were under to the elements of the world. Now, do you have a bunch of people who are trying to put people back under the bondage of the elements of the world, the rudiments of the world, the elementary issues? Verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let me make sure I stop here at the right spot. Verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which were by nature no gods. But now, after that, ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly what? You see that word elements? That's the same word translated rudiments. The same word translated elements in verse 3. He says, how in the world, you guys that have been saved by grace and been given a standing under grace, why in the world are you desiring to put yourself back under the weak and the beggarly elements? Boy, I'm telling you what, if you really pay attention to what Paul's saying there, he is as close to blasphemy when speaking about the law as you can be and still be orthodox. Because he's calling the law weak, and he's calling it what? Beggarly, and he says it's an element, it's a rudiment, it's a base issue. Verse 9. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in what? See, you go back into that system and will it spoil you? Will it take you prisoner? Will it rob you of your joy? Will it rob you of your relationship with God? And then you take and you add man's tradition to it on top of that, and now you're in a real mess. Verse 10. Ye observe months and days and times and years. Verse 11. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear ye record that if it would have been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the what? Wow. You understand? And then also, where does he say, I stand in doubt of you? Verse 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. You need to think about this. The Galatians. Paul had gone through the region of Galatia, and had he preached the gospel, the grace of God? Yes. Had the people rejoiced to receive the message of justification by grace through faith? And then after he left, these Judaizers and legalizers came in after them and sought to put them back under the bondage of the weak and beggarly what? And Paul says, stand in doubt of you. I'm not really even sure. I can't say for sure whether or not some of you are what? Saved. So here you have the Galatians. Are the Galatians the religious crowd? Are they the ones who are, you know, coming to church in the nice suits and clothes, and are they doing all the right things, and are they playing the church game well? What about the Corinthians? Are the Corinthians into all sorts of vile, open sin? Do you know what Paul never said to the Corinthians? He never said to the Corinthians, "I stand in doubt of you." Why? Because the Corinthians did they know and understand grace? Yeah. Were they abusing God's grace? Yeah. Did he need to write 1st and 2nd Corinthians to correct them? But he never says to that group that's in massive carnality, that's living like the world, that I stand in doubt of you. But he says that to the religious crowd in Galatians. And he says, how can you guys go back under the weak and the beggarly elements? Come back to Colossians chapter 2. When he's talking about the rudiments of the world, chapter 2, verse 8, he's talking about the law. He's talking about the system. And he's not talking about the tradition of men. That's what Christ was talking about in his earthly ministry in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. What Paul's talking about is the Mosaic law itself. Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from what? Now, question. If you are a believer, are you dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world? Are you dead with Christ from the weak and the beggarly elements? How do I know that? Go back to verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, whereunto ye are risen with Him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All trespasses. Now watch verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What was that? That's the law. Which was against us, which was contrary to us. Now look it. And took it out of the way. He took it out of the way. Doing what? Nailing it to the cross. Understand what Paul's teaching. He is saying that when the Lord Jesus Christ stretched forth His arms there on that cross, that He satisfied every righteous requirement of that law. And in satisfying every righteous requirement of that law, did He take it out of the way? He took it out of the way, verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, that's in the cross, triumphing over them in it. Now you got verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, He's not saying, maybe you're dead to the rudiments of the world, maybe you're not. He's saying, on the basis of the established fact that you're dead from this stuff, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to what? What are the Colossians doing? They're not living in the liberty that they have in Christ. They're in danger of subjecting themselves to man-made what? Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? What, okay? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of who? Which things have indeed, so the rudiments of the world and the commandments of men, which things indeed have a show of what? Notice, they have a show of what? Boy, if you're into this stuff, do you look wise? It's a show. They have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, asceticism, not in any honor to the satisfying of what? See, if you get into that stuff, and if you want to put yourself back under the rudiments of the world, point number one, has Christ redeemed you from the law? Has he taken the law out of the way? So why in the world would you want to go back and subject yourself to the elements and the rudiments of the world? Because we know from verse 8 that they can spoil you. I'm almost done. I started late, by the way, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other what? Doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Now watch. From which some, having swerved. You know what it means to swerve, right? There's a deer in the road, so you swerve. What do? You take a hard move to try to what? So, these folks knew the truth, they knew the doctrine, they knew what they were supposed to be doing, from which some, having swerved, so they've swerved from the truth, having turned aside into vain what? Vain jangling, vain babbling, vain teaching, empty words, enticing words. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Well, what are the empty vain jangling? Desiring. Here it is. Desiring to be teachers of what? The law. Understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they what. Paul says anybody that's trying to teach you today to follow and keep the law, and is trying to subject you to the rudiments of the world, to the elements of the world, to put yourself under that bondage of that system, he said that that's vain jangling, and that person doesn't know what they don't know what they say, nor whereof they what. They don't know what they're talking about, and you should not listen to them. Now that's not Brian Ross saying that. That's the Apostle Paul saying that. Go back to Colossians. Chapter 2, when believers endeavor to follow the Mosaic law, they are willfully subjecting themselves to the base, rudimentary elements. What does that tell you about grace? Is grace the superior system? Is grace the system of victory? Is grace the system of rejoicing and hope? The law is not going to do anything but condemn you and tell you how guilty you are and how terrible you are and how miserable you are because you can't keep it. Romans 6, we are not under the law, Paul says. We are under what? Grace. Let's learn, shall we, to function on the basis of a superior system of operation, one that is not elemental, one that is not rudimentary, one that is not foundational, but one that is from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven above, given to us through the Apostle Paul. That says, that's not who you are. You're not under that system. I've made you an adult son in the family of God, and I've blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, verse 8, and I'm done. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. What's the last phrase say? What is the problem with all that stuff? What is the problem with philosophy and vain deceit, the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world? What's the problem with all that stuff? The problem with it is that it's not after who? It's not after Christ. So if you want to live for Christ and do what Christ wants you to do, you're not going to entangle yourself in that business. Because it is not after Christ. The spoiling capacity of these three categories of thought is found in the fact that they are not after Christ. They are designed to move the believer away from Christ and thereby entice the believer to put something other than Christ as the head, and to not hold Christ as first place, and to accept substitutes that will not satisfy you, that will not fulfill you. And this is the fundamental problem with the Colossians. Go back to chapter 1. What did we already learn about Christ from chapter 1? Verse 17. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Who is the preeminent one in the universe? Christ. But if you get into philosophy, if you get into the tradition of men, if you subject yourself to the rudiments of the world, none of those things are after who? Chapter 2, verse 19. Notice what he says. The fundamental problem. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding who? The head. The problem with philosophy, the problem with the tradition of men, the problem with the rudiments of the world, is that they don't hold Christ as the what? The head. They exalt man's viewpoint. They exalt man's ability to keep the law. They exalt the tradition of what Dr. So-and-so said or what some other preacher said, over and above what the Scriptures teach. So, do we need to be aware of these things? We do. Would Satan like nothing more than to take each and every one of us as a prize, as a spoil? We need to be aware of these things. We need to understand them. We need to live by the truth of who God's made us to be in Christ. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful once again for your Word. And for those who have gathered here this morning to study it and to sing praises unto you, we're grateful for these things. We pray that the saints would be edified and that we will understand that these things have the ability to spoil us, to put us into bondage, to steal our joy and our peace. Let's not let that happen. Grateful for everything you've done.